Sometimes we move so quickly that we never really arrive. And sometimes we can realize that we need not enter this haste, this desperation, this pace that is breathtaking. The Spirit of God is not going anywhere. You cannot lose it. It will always be here. It will always be you. And if we relax and slow down and accept the truth that the Spirit of God is always opening its arms widely and saying, come, live in my kingdom. There's absolutely nothing on this earth that can keep you out.
The knowledge of the meaning of Christ literally makes a Son of God out of you to such a degree that there is no place you can go without being that Son of God. There's no way you can even avoid it. It is the will of the Father. And we have been so busy in our own wills, so part-time in our fulfillment of the responsibility to not live in a divided will, so blissfully ignorant at times of our own self, and yet striving with great earnest dedication to get somewhere. All the while, rejecting who we are and where we already are. There's no place to go. It's all right here. It's all right where you are, right in the midst of that which is not. And then the miracle of Christ opens your eyes. When you slow down and rest and wait and accept and simply stop running after that which is surrounding you, permeating your being, waiting for you simply to open your inner eye. There's no place to go for Christ. It is strange that the world has been rushing by that which it is, and seeking and seeking and seeking, and rejecting that which it is. Probably the first mistake, if we only go back a few thousand years, is not seeing that when a story comes into being about three wise men coming to an obscure man and woman to see an infant that is just going to be born. How ridiculous of us to believe, as we had, that they were coming to see human flesh. How ridiculous to let those who knew nothing of the truth, tranquilized generations into the belief that these three wise men came to see a little boy named Jesus. Other little boys were born. They did not draw the three wise men. What made this boy special? He told us himself that before this form appeared, I was on this earth. Before Abraham founded the nation of Israel, I was on this earth. Do you think they're coming to see a little boy in a manger? Or is some mysterious force drawing them? And is that force only in this manger? Or is it being expressed through this little form? How could another man, just a few years after the passing of this infant form, say, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth my life"? Was he speaking of something that had drawn those three magi just a few years before to this little manger? How could this Christ exist before the form was born? And finally it dawns upon us that the man who could live and do all things through a Christ that had already passed out of visibility must not have been speaking about a person. And the Magi were not coming to see a person. They were the visible evidence of the magnetic power of the Spirit of God to draw unto itself forever all that is needed. They were being drawn to the Christ, not to Jesus. And when the religions of the world try to pin Christhood on this one individual and say, "There is the Christ," and the rest of you billion, 3, 4, 5, 10 billion, go and watch him, for he is the Christ. And so through personalizing one Christ, where the Father says, "My Son is everywhere," religion has committed the greatest form of heresy known to man. It has denied the Word of God. It has actually put a veil over the Spirit of God on earth. It has put Christ into the future. It has pointed and said, "Go that way, and don't find Christ where you are." And the Father has said, "No, no, the place where I now stand is Christ." For the Father is Christ in all men. And this personalizing down to one individual, and then down to this religion or to that religion, has literally hypnotized the world into the belief that Christ is not the universal Spirit of God, everywhere present, everywhere alive, and everywhere the only life. Christ is the true Spirit behind every religion on the face of the earth. Behind every form that walks the earth, Christ is the substance of every form. And behind the dying form stands the undying Christ. Right here, right now, everywhere the eye can see. And all we need do is become sufficiently convinced that if we can put our time and effort and thought and dedication into learning how to accept that invisible Christ as our substance, we have found eternal life. We have found divine infinity. We have found the fullness of God. We have found the self that never dies. We have found our own permanent self. We have found the peace of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the grace of God. And what is to stop us? All that has stopped us is our inability to weave through the intricate lies and deceptions and assumptions that have formed a somewhat impenetrable veil to those whose hearts were trying to find the purity of their own being. The truth is not contained in a Bible alone. The truth is all around you, alive. If you tore up the Bible, the truth would still be here. The truth that finally ended in the Bible as words is living truth. It is the living word of God. It is the atmosphere you breathe with your soul. And Christ is the living truth. Right now, God is infinitely individualizing and never will stop. And just as the air around you is made of all forms of energy waves, rays of light, visible and invisible, these still are only part of the universal mind. All that is here is the infinite individuality of the living God. And everything else is an assumption of the world mind. You are walking through the individualizing Christ of God everywhere. And when you become one with it, and the image of man is absorbed so that it no longer dominates, you will discover that all these years we have been rejecting the true image and likeness of God called Christ. Whoever accepts, whoever learns how, whoever walks in Christhood, instantly discovers the magnitude of the human error. The functions of Christ are so manifold that we could sit here for several days just trying to enumerate them. And only Christ fulfills these functions for a very simple reason. All else is illusion. Christ is the identity of the human race. All of it, in every nation. Christ is the identity of all who have walked the earth, of all who will walk the earth. There is no other. Christ is the infinite Son of God. And therefore it is Christ who says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And whoever comes into the realization of their own Christhood is in the Father, and the Father is in him or her. For we have here, in the words of John, a very pure truth which tells us that Christhood is not far from this generation. It is not waiting for us in a future generation. An individual could come into Christhood before this night is over. Because the pathway is instantly cleared when we suddenly find our soul has been released and it in turn receives the Christ. Through the Spirit, Christ functions, entering the soul, and there is a baptism. An illumination, a divine conception. And behold, in the twinkling of an eye, the hypnotism of the world is shattered, and we behold him face to face. We see infinity with the eyes of infinity. We are one with the infinite. We are anointed. John tells you very simply what your divine destiny on this earth is. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. No frantic race, no striving and seeking, but the quiet realization that to believe in his name is to know his name and your name are the same. The Christ that attracted the Magi to the manger is the Christ of your being, and that same Christ today attracts to the manger of your consciousness the three wise men who symbolize the allness of God. In the invisible now, this is happening. It isn't waiting for you to make it happen. The three wise men represent the invisible activity of omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, where the Christ is realized. And it was where Mary was that the Christ was realized. And in the invisible, the totality of God was flowing, symbolized by the visible three wise men. This is happening to you. The idea is to make it visible. And then the gifts of the Father are laid at your feet, because Christ, the Son of God, possesses all that the Father hath already. The acceptance should be done in the tranquility of your soul, not in the haste and anxiety of your mind. And then, because he has given them the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who accept that identity, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The rebirth is the acceptance that you are the living Spirit of God. Until the realization lifts you out of the sense of mortality, out of the belief that you were born of flesh, born of the will of man, into the realization that you are that self which in the beginning was born of the will of God. For the image and likeness of God will never be a human being, but is now and always has been your invisible Christ self. This should be realized, that it is not out of reach. You don't need a 4-year course in a university. You don't have to write a thesis for your PhD. You have to go within accepting the truth and be willing to live in the name of Christ, meaning in the character of Christ, in the qualities of Christ. And even while you fail, while trying, you are succeeding, because there is no failure in one who wishes to live in the name of Christ. Failure is impossible. The magnitude of the qualities of Christ in you at work now need only be realized just as you would touch the chords of a piano and have the sounds flow forth. So your recognition of these qualities in you brings them into visible expression. All there dormant to human sense, but infinitely alive, waiting to express through one who knows, I am that image and likeness. I am no other. And in that moment that you are striving to know this, the buds of your soul are opening. And then I, who am the bread of life, I feed your soul. I, who am the resurrection, I lift the eye of your recognition. I, who am the wine and the water, I, who have meat to drink, water to drink, and meat ye know not of, meat that endureth unto everlasting. I in you, always alive, I become alive in your consciousness. And never do you thirst again. In that phrase, again, we are told that when we drink the water of Christ and never thirst again, when we accept the substance of our being to be the living Spirit of God, our never thirsting again means that we never reincarnate. And this is how reincarnation is veiled again and again and again, but known to those who have caught the esoteric message of truth. In Christ, you live. In mortality, you die. In Christ you resurrect from false concept. In Christ you express all that God is. must not be afraid to believe and to act and to know that we are that Christ. We must not be intimidated by the false beliefs of many centuries. And we must boldly walk forward, expressing that Christhood. Letting it express itself, for it knows the Christ of itself in everyone else. And then you will find you need not be concerned that you might say the wrong thing, or appear pompous, or appear foolish. For like Moses, it will not matter whether you have the capacity of speech or not. Christ will speak through you. Christ will act through you. If you believe on me, the works I do ye shall do. Oh, the works in the Bible are hardly the greater works. They may seem that way to us humans, but when we discover that there are still greater works, don't be fooled into thinking that, as some do, that means greater in quantity, more works. Oh no. The greater works will not be done on the human plane. That's what it means. The works you've seen on the human plane are but a preview. The greater works ye shall do will be in the higher levels, where mortal eye cannot see. Most of us by now know that we have passed through three levels and we're in the fourth. We're not vegetables or minerals. We're not primitive animals. We're in the top of the fourth level, appearing as human in the mortal world, moving into our fifth level, which overlaps from the fifth into this level and is called the soul level. I'm trying to answer a question someone asked. If we can define the soul, which is a difficult thing to do, because how do you define infinity? Two people wanted to know, please define the soul. Please explain the seven levels, the seven heavens. Well, the soul, as you know, is the female aspect of Christ. And the spirit is the male aspect of Christ. And from this level going upward, the union of soul and spirit, or female and male, becomes the living Christ in the manger. Coming down, the spirit of God, the Christ, becomes the spirit and the soul. But it embodies both. It never is less than the spirit, and it never is less than the soul, and it's always greater than both. So Christ, spirit, and soul are one. And you might liken soul to what your mind is for your body. Your mind guides the body. Your mind receives impulses. Soul receives the impulses of God, which are transmitted by Christ through soul. And then the body of spirit and the body of soul are actually the same, because the body of spirit and the body of soul are both, you see, soul is the channel through which the body of spirit functions. And so soul becomes the connection between Christ and this world in such a way that soul presents to us a spiritual body. And that is your spiritual body, and also called your soul body, because it comes through. Your recognition comes through the soul that you have a spiritual body. Your mind is incapable of it. We call it the soul body because it is the soul that recognizes the spiritual body. And so they're really one body, the spirit and the soul body. And now in Christ, your soul functions as your mind would in your physical body, only on a vast, infinite scale. The love that pours out of your mind is different than the love that pours through your soul. The wisdom that pours through your soul is different than the wisdom that pours through your mind. And now the three levels above this fourth called human are the soul level, the spirit level, and the Christ level. And so we'll call those the three heavens. And we'll call from humanhood down, if you want to, the four earthly heavens, or the four earthly kingdoms, and the other the three upper kingdoms. We should be done with, we should be closing out the chapter of our life in the fourth world of humanhood. We should be preparing through Christ acceptance, which opens your soul, to enter our souls more fully, so that the female aspect of our being can mate with the male aspect of our being, called our spirit, and finally achieve the immaculate conception of Christ realized. This is the general direction, and it is all in the invisible universe until your soul becomes a seeing eye. And that happens to the degree that you are able to diminish your material concepts in this world. You know that you're given all kinds of assistance when spirit reads your heart and finds that you are committed. Not tentative, not testing, but committed. I hope that gives you a general anatomy of the seven so-called heavens, which we call the four kingdoms of earth and the three kingdoms of heaven. And when you are reading in the parable of the sower that some attain 40-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold, those are the three heavens they're talking about. It's only when you reach Christhood that you attain 100-fold. Now then, we turn with quiet assurance that the will of the Father is that we accept Christhood, sonship, spirithood, and that we can then proceed with the acceptance that because this is who we are, it's now only a matter of developing a deeper realization of that truth. And to do this, we follow the words of Christ given to us through the prophets, the apostles, the disciples, the great revelators in all religions who were above the traditional material concept of life. And we follow our inner knower, and we know that everything now is leading us to a deeper, more positive, more confident, more functional realization that I truly am the living Christ of God. And that because I am, the power to be that Christ of God is going to be released in my being in such a way that gradually, as my capacities of understanding are deepened, the eye of my being will be lifted, and I will be transported from the illusions of this world into the realities of the invisible kingdom of God on earth. This is not a question or a speculation. This is the simple fact of being what you are. There is a Father's house. There are many mansions. And as Paul could say, he had abolished death. He had no longer the sting. Well, that's only one, really, phase of knowing yourself, and soon a very past phase instead of a present one. The ominous nature of that word suddenly is changed to living, not dying. And we learn that we are now approaching the life that has ever been waiting to embrace us. The so-called dying becomes the manner in which we approach the real life, because it is now a reality. It's not a hope or a dream or a possibility. Christ isn't in that manger back there. Christ is now and has always been now. And Christ is you now. And all who can, in their soul, quietly accept this truth, are then living in my name. And to them is given the power to be the sons of God. And that power comes directly from the source. And that's why the source is called the Infinite Father. And that's why the Son of God is not the son of woman. But is born of both the spirit and the soul. And Adam and Eve are united. We are told that the first man, using Adam as a symbol of the first man, was a living soul, and we had forgotten that. And the second Adam was a quickening spirit. And now the baby, the first man, who did not realize at the time that he was a living soul, had to be reborn, and is being reborn, and is returning to the knowledge that he is the living soul. And this is the quickening spirit which lifts him back to the Christ that he ever was. In your heart, the assurance that this is the nature and name of your being lends a stability to your day, a quiet assurance to your actions. It enables you to meet the so-called demands of this world in a very special way. You accept the grace of Christ. When you accept Christhood, you must accept the qualities and functions of Christ as alive. And the function of Christ includes perfect grace, the power to maintain its own infinite eternal life. Your realization that you are that Christ which maintains its own infinite perfect life, enables you to look at the precious of the day with a completely different sense of awareness. You become more non-reactive, more non-resistant, more aware of a force moving through your being invisibly, performing the will of God everywhere. You become aware of the eternal blessing of the living presence. The power that is vouchsafed here by John actually makes itself manifest both in your soul and in your outer life. There's no doubting it or denying it. And then the first joyous manifestations of Christ living itself as you enable you further to release that which you had thought you are but are not. And one by one, the garments of material concept fall to the floor. Does that sound too far away for you? I don't think so. When we say we are being born of God, we mean we are finally realizing that we have been born of God. Truly. And of all of us, all of our tendencies and qualities that could not be born of God, we realize, were hallucinations, appendages, passed on from generation to generation in the flesh. We can feel the non-reality of them as they slowly dwindle into the shadows. Even the body itself has a different weight, a different texture. It doesn't seem to fit into gravity the same way. In some way it is released, and its responsibilities are diminished. It is no longer the support of your life. It becomes responsive to your life. Your heart becomes responsive to your life. Your brain becomes responsive to your life. Your will, your activities, all become responsive to your life. And your life no longer just flows through a temporary form. The life of Christ in you is accepted as you accept Christhood. And the mind of Christ flowing through your living soul transmutes daily the fleshly concept into divine flesh, spiritual flesh, invisible, incorporeal flesh, the flesh that is the light of God. And that light of God realized becomes the weightlessness of the form. Something you feel to a degree and recognize that the invisible hand of grace is transmuting you from the fourth world to a growing experience of the threshold of the fifth world. The signs are very clear and clarify themselves even further as Christ becomes more active in your consciousness, transplanting your old human consciousness. Be patient. I think John is only beginning to tell us about a very important transformation that we, by cooperating with the truth of God in us, are permitting our own selves to undergo. We are giving consent. The passage I read to you first was in John 1, verses 12 and 13. We want to look at 3:35 for a moment. We're going to find that all power, all authority is vested in your being. And this is phrased in the Bible that all power is in Christ. But if we are accepting Christ's identity, then all power is in your being. The Father loveth the Son. Now this must be read now, not as a human reading a book or even hearing the words of God. As you accept the soul of you living as your identity, and know it is the female aspect of Christ, you can then accept your spirit as the male aspect of Christ. And now accepting your Christhood, you are in all three, which is much closer to what is meant by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Your Christhood, your spirit, and your soul are one, all in God. Now, you are reading or hearing from that level of being, not from the human level. In the name of Christ, I listen to these words, not in the name of mortality. And in the name of Christ, the words you hear are, the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth you, the Christ. And that must be slowly received as a living, eternal fact here and now and forever. The Father loveth the Christ that you are. What is the love of the Father? It means that the source of all existence is pouring its infinity into your being at all times. The creation and the Creator are one. The Son means Christ, and the Son means God flowing and expressing as God individually. Infinite God expressing its own infinity individually. This is Christ. And this is the love, the expression of infinity being itself as your being. The Father loveth the Son right this minute throughout eternity. Nothing ever stops it. It doesn't depend on anyone. No mortal can stop it. No army can stop it. The end of the world cannot stop it. The Father loveth the Son. I am the Son. The Father loveth I. Because the Father is the Son. And the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and this is your truth. And the acceptance of this truth opens your soul just a little further, and more soul power from on high is transmitted to this temporary earthling we call my human self. The chain of command from source to visibility is one. When you accept, I, the Christ, am loved by the Father because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And this is a permanent dispensation. I fail to see how any individual working with this daily can prevent the actual experience of Christhood. I just don't see how you can prevent it. Because it's the Father's method. All it requires a worker in the vineyard. Somebody willing to labor at it. It isn't a deep, dark secret anymore. It really never was. Somehow it's so hard to mouth these words. They're so much bigger than vocal cords can do justice to them. They're things that must be done by your being. For example, when the Father says, the Father loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hand. I just don't know how we can implement that in a few minutes, or a few hours, or a few days. In your entire human lifespan, this will still be expanding within you, and has given all things into your hand. Where do you go from there? How can you even think of turning away from there? Do you see what's coming? The nowness of spirit is beginning to quicken. It is entering our consciousness in a very tangible way. It is standing right inside us. It is saying, I have put all things into your hand. Do you hear me? And of course, we might have heard sooner had not the world before us not heard. For as John reminds us, he came unto his own, but they recognized him not. They were seeing a man. And then they began to wait for the return of a man. And here is the Christ, your own being, saying, give me to drink. I think we should dwell on this knowledge that my Christhood has been given all things. Wherever God is, my Christhood is. My Christhood isn't something that I possess or something inside of me or a name alone. My Christhood is my infinite individuality. My acceptance of Christ is my acceptance of a life that extends beyond every known horizon now, of a life that is alive now, of the fullness of God that is mine now, and my willingness to let the fullness of my being express itself without a little mind playing traffic cop and telling it where to manifest and how. When I accept who I am, I accept infinite automation. And in my acceptance, that automation perfectly expresses its divinity. There's a hairline where there is no me. The moment that I have come into the acceptance of Christ, there's only a moment when me says, yes, I am the Christ, but in the next moment the me is no longer there, or there is no acceptance. You cross that hairline, and you must cross it 5 million times until it's not there. What is the risen Christ but this understanding rising in your consciousness? And what are the greater works going to be? They're going to be done by the Christ, which said, greater works shall ye do because ye are the Christ. No human being's going to do them. We're in a state of transition of consciousness now. The wheels are turning. All authority has been given to the Son of God, and the Son of God is not a finite form, a finite life, a finite person. The Son of God is the substance that never dies, the consciousness that is ever self-existent. I, the Son of God, am that divine consciousness that is self-existent eternally. That is the inner acceptance of your soul. And with it, the integrity to strive to live in that acceptance. I didn't see those disciples of Jesus hiding in monasteries. I didn't see them meditating in caves. They walked the streets. They mingled. We don't have to withdraw from our daily work. We dare not. We are to bring Christ into the marketplace with a finger on our lips. We are to express our own Christhood. That's soul power, because it's given to you by Christ power. If the mind strays away from the qualities of Christ, the identity of Christ, the power of God in Christ and the power of Christ in God, then by default we are relinquishing our own life and identity. If it becomes a living Bible within you, instead of just words in the Bible, if it becomes an activity in consciousness, then it becomes a seed and it grows into a tree and it bears fruit. And that is divine fruit. And that is the divine fruit that shows us we are not a branch cut off that must be thrown into the fire. Where's your human personality in all this? Sell all thou hast, said he to the young man. Sell your mortality. That's all you have. Mortality. It was more difficult when we didn't know what we were getting. As we learn what we're getting, it's not very difficult at all. It seems to become more and more the only possible way that makes any sense. Whereas before, when we did not know what the invisible contained, and that the soul was a reservoir of God and had access to all that God is. When we did not know that the Son of God is me, my Christhood, my infinite self, and that it is alive and here, before we knew that, we were frightened. We didn't want to give up something that we knew about for something we didn't.